to come and remember him and pray for him. But as we've been thinking already, and there in that psalm we read, and in our prayer, Lord, we're thinking, aren't we, that Jesus is the King of Kings, isn't he? And so we're going to think this morning, it's a family service, so the children are staying in with us. Hopefully they've all got worksheets. If anyone hasn't, wave, and we can bring one round. So the children have got their worksheets, they can follow along with us as well. We'll split it into a couple of different sections, and there's some pictures as well to look at as we go along. And we're going to think about some of the themes that we can think about that we saw in the coronation, and to link that then to what we learn about the Lord Jesus. So we're going to read quite a few little snippets, as it were, a couple of short readings, all from the book of Matthew, as we go along in a few minutes as well. Well, things started yesterday with the coronation, with a grand procession, wasn't it? And the king and queen got into one of the state carriages. They went along, didn't they? They left Buckingham Palace, went along the Mall from Admiralty Arch and back to Westminster, accompanied by hundreds of soldiers. On the way back, there was even more, wasn't there? As there was a procession that was about a mile long moving along that same way, the opposite direction, by then. And they returned then in a golden coach. You're just about to see there all these flags flying, all these military units on parade. And it all did have quite a sort of military feel to some of it, didn't it? Around the country and other parts of the world even, there were gun salutes. There was a flypast later on as well, weren't there? All these different things that happened as Charles made his way to the coronation and then back from it as well. And we saw all these different things that happened. And then when they arrived there at Westminster Abbey, all the different things that began to happen in there in that huge cathedral of a building. Well, if we think about that being the coronation procession we saw yesterday, I wonder what the closest similarity would be in the life of Jesus. And I think that probably would take us to Matthew chapter 21. And Isaac's going to read for us from verse 6 through to 16.
Matthew 21, verse 6 to 16. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him before them. Then a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went out before them but followed and cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were indignant. Then he said to them, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, you have read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.
So there we had a little bit about Jesus' procession. And what a contrast that might sound as we look at those things there. What happened in that coronation procession of Jesus? Well, it's all quite different, isn't it? A coronation of contrast. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, to us, a donkey sounds almost a little bit humorous. It wasn't quite as funny. In their day and age, donkeys were quite a noble animal. Israel didn't have a lot of horses, so they wouldn't have had quite the sort of processions of horses and things that we had in our country. But it was a kingly thing, you to ride there on a donkey. And they do some quite royal-like things for Jesus, don't they? They make a saddle for him out of their own clothes. They're giving this to Jesus so he can ride in relative comfort on the donkey. And they said, didn't they, yesterday, the golden stagecoach, that it's a very bumpy thing to travel in. Well, I reckon a donkey's probably a bit worse, but there they are. And they made a carpet for him of their cloak that they spread on the road, branches as well, that they cut down from the trees, and they began to wave them and spread them on the roads. And as Jesus came along and rode into Jerusalem, there were crowds again out on the streets, and they noticed who was coming. Some of them were a bit confused. Did you notice that in verse 10 and 11? Some people saying, who is this? What's going on? And people said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. But multitudes were told, verse 9, went before him and following after him, and were there sharing in this moment as well with these shouts of Hosanna, which meant save us. And he said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they rejoiced and celebrated with Jesus. And at the same time, I say it's a coronation of contrast. Some things like that sound quite royal-like, don't they? But at the same time, we were told actually in the verse before, in verse 5, they have this quote from one of the Old Testament prophets, where it talks of the king who comes to you lowly, sitting on a donkey. Jesus comes humble and lowly. There's no golden carriage. There's no military escort. He comes in humility. And then what happens when he does arrive? What happens when Jesus does arrive there in Jerusalem? He goes straight away to the temple. And in this big structure, a little bit like the cathedral we saw everything happening in yesterday, a big, huge building, there Jesus arrived and went into this temple, and he found it there, and he calls it a den of thieves. And he comes, and he goes there first of all. He goes to the temple, perhaps symbolic of what he was going to do. He was going to restore our relationship with God. That was what was meant to be going on in the temple. The worship of God, but it was a mess. It was all completely wrong, wasn't it? And Jesus goes there. That just shows right at the very beginning. He just clears the temple. He then seems he then heads back out of Jerusalem later on. And he's there just showing them he's there to put these things right. He's there to restore that relationship we need with God. Then what does he do? Do you see in verse 14? There, while he's there in the temple, the blind and the lame come to Jesus, and he healed them. What an amazing thing. There was only a select few who got an invitation yesterday to Westminster Abbey. A select few celebrities, other VIPs from other countries. Jesus makes his coronation entrance, and then anyone can come. The blind and the lame, who even more in their society would have been treated with a bit of disdain, they were the ones who could come to Jesus. And they receive a welcome from him, and he heals them. Perhaps again a symbol of what Jesus was going to do, that he was going to restore sin's curse and all its effects. It's because we live in a sinful world, isn't it, that things have gone wrong with the human body and things like that, blindness and lameness. It's all a consequence of the fall. And Jesus just shows in a little way that he's going to change that. He's going to restore that. Here Jesus, the King, comes, the Son of God, and he proves it by what he does, doesn't he? Who else could do this? Who else could go into the temple and put things right? Who else could go into the temple and welcome the blind and lame and heal them? This is Jesus, the Son of God, and he shows who he is, how special he is, how unique he is, that he is the Messiah, the true Son of God. And children come praising him there in the temple. Again, not a lot of children there in Westminster Abbey yesterday. Perhaps they thought they might disrupt things, I don't know. Just a few royal ones. who caught the camel. But here the children are welcome to come to Jesus. And the children come shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And at the same time, there's a few protests. I said there was a few of those yesterday as well from groups not so keen on the monarchy or whatever. I'm not going to get into that. But there were some at the procession of Jesus. And they were indignant at some of the things that were happening. Notice the bizarrest phrase, though, in verse 15. The chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did. And so they complained. That doesn't make any sense, does it? They saw the wonderful things he was doing. They saw these healings there in the temple. And they were indignant that the children were praising Jesus and shouting to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But it was right. Jesus says to them, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and infants you've perfected praise'?" That's what God does, even through little children, that they would bring this praise to Jesus. Well, we'll pause there for a moment and we'll sing another hymn together, number 146. If you... Well, as we think a little bit more then about the coronation and then thinking about the life of the Lord Jesus, we saw yesterday in the coronation service as King Charles III was proclaimed the undoubted king. These funny phrases that you've done there. And one of those things happened four times, didn't they? Or four different people spoke to the four different directions of the church, perhaps, there at Westminster Abbey, and all said, "This is the undoubted king." And then there was an anointing that happened. You might have glimpsed some of these items that were there. This oil, apparently that's come from the Mount of Olives, no less. This golden spoon, 800 years old. And then they put this screen around the king, didn't they, in this quite sort of private moment as they anointed the king. And then this idea of him being proclaimed, that there was then this ringing of the bells. These trumpeters who kept letting rip, blasting their trumpets, didn't they? And these gun salutes and things like that we've mentioned already. And we've thought of those kind of things. And I wonder where we'd find something similar in the life of Jesus. When's Jesus anointed? When is Jesus proclaimed as king? There's a couple of different places we could go. But Elijah's going to read for us in Matthew chapter 3, just a short reading, verses 13 to 17. All right, Elijah, can we read for us? Thanks.
Reading from Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Thanks, Elijah. If we think then for a few minutes about the anointing of Jesus. It was referred to in the service yesterday that anointing happened. King Solomon was one of the people they mentioned yesterday, weren't they? And anointing with oil was something that happened to prophets and kings and priests in the Old Testament. For Jesus, of course, it was all quite different, wasn't it? Here's a bit of his anointing, we might say. But it leaves behind the symbols and comes instead to a reality, doesn't it? The reality of what's happening. Oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus, almost, he could do away with the oil. Because the reality is happening, as we read there in those verses. So Jesus comes to be baptized at the River Jordan. And we might have said, up until that point, the early life of Jesus, he's lived in Nazareth, lived 30 years out of the public eye, a relatively unknown person, yes, an heir to the throne of David, coming from David's own family, but still kept quiet there, living up north near Galilee, waiting for that right time. And then Jesus comes, and he comes from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And he comes now to be proclaimed as the undoubted king. Charles had to wait. He had to wait 30 years, didn't he? But it was always known he was the son of the queen, wasn't it? And then he comes. And here as Jesus comes, he's proclaimed as the son. My beloved son, says God. So as Jesus comes up out of the water, there's no need for oil, because the real thing's happening. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, which comes down in the shape of the dove so we can see. And there it alights on Jesus. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, equipped for his special task that he will do. And then Jesus is proclaimed. Well, around Westminster yesterday, around the city of London, the skies echoed to the ringing of bells and the blasting of guns and the roar of jet engines. But here by the River Jordan, the skies echo with the voice of God. God speaks from heaven, says, "This is my beloved son." That's a royal thing, isn't it? This is God the King in heaven saying, "This is my son, my heir. God's son, in whom I am well pleased." He's beloved. He's entirely pleasing in everything that he has done. There's a repeat to this. We won't read it this morning, but it almost happens again, doesn't it, in a slightly different context, in the Transfiguration. At the end of Jesus' ministry, as things head towards the last part of his life, Jesus goes up a mountain with his disciples. And in that moment, Jesus is clothed in dazzling white, and a cloud shining with God's glory descends, and the voice from heaven speaks again. "This is my beloved son." He's done everything I've asked of him so far. With him I'm well pleased. Here's the next thing he's going to do. He was re-anointed for the final phase of his ministry, the final work that he's going to do. There is one time that Jesus is anointed with oil. And Innie's going to come and read it for us. This time we're in Matthew chapter 26, and it's verses 6 through to 13. So I'll hand over to Innie to read this next bit for us.
Matthew chapter 26, from verse 6 to 13. "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'"
So there we do get Jesus being anointed with fragrant oil. And yet what happens there is, at this time, in his house in Bethany, it has no pomp and ceremony. It happens in an ordinary house with an ordinary lady. It's a simple, spontaneous service. She's come with this fragrant oil, and she comes to Jesus, and moved by devotion and love towards Jesus, she takes this costly oil and she pours it on Jesus' head. She does anoint him with oil. But it's a personal thing, isn't it? It's done by an unnamed lady. And she comes to Jesus expressing her love. There were some who complained when this happened too. There were some who might complain when we get the bill for the coronation and say, is this a waste? Could it not have been spent better? I won't get into that. Some people said that to Jesus, didn't they? This woman comes and she makes her offering. She anoints Jesus. And some say, what a waste. What a waste. We could have done something far better with this money. But it was a gift. A gift freely given. She was under no compulsion. Jesus didn't make her. She voluntarily came with a gift she wanted to give. And she gives it to him. A gift freely given. And so this lady pours oil on his head. A little bit like a king. He's anointed like a king at this moment. But Jesus says something a bit different, doesn't he? What does Jesus say in verse 12? In pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. He hadn't been given this oil and then he was going to go into Jerusalem and find a throne to sit on. Some relic of David's reign or whatever it might be, or to go up into Herod's palace. No. He's anointed with this oil. And Jesus says, no, stop telling her off. This isn't a waste. She's done this at just the right moment. She's anointed me to die and be buried. That's what I needed this oil for. Because oil was not just used for the anointing of kings. Oil was also used for the wrapping of dead bodies. She said, that's what it was here for. That's why I needed this to happen. This was the right thing to be happening, and it will be told forever with the sharing of the gospel. What has happened here? The anointing of Jesus. Back to another illustration that we saw yesterday. At the coronation of King Charles, they call it the investiture, apparently, when he came and was clothed in robes. There was one called the super tunica or something like that, wasn't it? A cloak that he's wearing, the one that's underneath a bit more, then there's another robe over the top. There's another one underneath, and it is woven with real gold. It's mixed in with the threads that they make it with. And he was given these robes. He put on a crown. It looked a little bit awkward, didn't it? Perhaps if you were watching it. Apparently it was not this one, it was the one before that. And that's very heavy and very uncomfortable to wear. And then there were these processions of people coming up and giving to Charles various things. Spurs and a glove and rings and all sorts of things were given to him. An orb, which is there carrying later on, two scepters, and so on. All of these different things. What is it that happens to Jesus? Is there a time when he's robed and given these kingly symbols? Well, what happens to Jesus is so different, isn't it? First, he's going to come and read our next reading. Matthew 27, verse 27 through to 38. Thanks, Christy.
Matthew 27, verse 27 to 38. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they'd mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left.
Thanks, Lucy. If we were to look for somewhere in the Bible where it describes the coronation of Jesus, here we find lots of those same kingly symbols, but used in a horrible way. It's all a mockery, isn't it, what they do to Jesus? The soldiers dress him in a scarlet robe, probably some old soldier's robe they had lying around. And they dressed him in this robe. He might have been wearing only the robe, might have also been a suggestion of it too. And they give him a crown. It's a crown of thorns. And they come and give him a scepter to hold. It's a bit of wood. And then they come and they bow in front of him, as we saw people doing yesterday in a coronation service, seemingly doing the right thing. And they even sort of say the right thing, don't they? "Hail, King of the Jews," they say. But of course, it's all a joke. It's all a mockery, isn't it? They bow the knee, and then they take his scepter off him and hit him in the face. Can you imagine if something like that happened yesterday? The armed police would have swooped down. Someone dare treating the king like that? But here is King Jesus. They take the parody of the scepter off him and hit him in the face. He's crowned with thorns that are bleeding. What happens here at the coronation of Jesus is a travesty. It's awful, isn't it? We see here in those verses human beings at their worst. Their hatred and brutality. And then Jesus is led out to be crucified. And Pilate puts a sign up above Jesus there on the cross. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Pilate meant it to annoy them, because he felt he'd been forced into crucifying Jesus. And so he puts up this sign above it just to annoy the Jews and get his own back. But in all of these things that happen in the coronation of Jesus, there's truth in all the mockery, isn't there? All the mockery that people have invented for evil, actually in God's providence, there's a truth in those mockings. He is meant to wear the crown of thorns. He has to wear the crown of thorns. As they come and they express their hatred and brutal treatment of it, it has to happen like this. And Jesus allows it all to happen. And as that sign is put up above Jesus, Luke tells us in his gospel that they write it in three languages. They write it in Hebrew. They don't just write it in Hebrew. It wasn't just meant to be read by the Jews, although it said King of the Jews. It was also written there in Greek. It was written there in Latin too. "For this is proclaimed to the world. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The King on a cross. And he allows the hitting and the spitting. He allows the hatred. He allows these disgusting, despicable things to happen to him. Because that's why he's come. There was a verse that kept getting quoted almost yesterday. The boys and girls have done it, a boys' brigade, because we've been looking through Mark's gospel, where it says this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." It was a phrase that was used several times yesterday in the coronation. And in a sense, a good thing. And Charles said that's what he's come. Right at the beginning, he said, "I've come here to serve, not to be served." And you admire the thought behind it and the sentiment of it. But the verse doesn't finish there. Jesus did come not to be served, but to serve. And kind of the message you heard yesterday at Westminster was, we all need to be good like Jesus and serve others. And the Archbishop kind of congratulated all the people there to say, well, actually, you are all good people and you do serve others. And King Charles wants to serve others too. And so we're all really good here. We're all a bit like Jesus, serving others. But that wasn't the verse. The verse went on a bit more than that. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We're not good a bit like Jesus because we sometimes do some serving. We need Jesus. We need the King on a cross. We need him because he has to give his life as a ransom for us. We need the Saviour. That's what Jesus came, not just to be a servant, not just to be an example of what it means to serve others, but more than that, we need a Saviour. We need a sacrifice for sin. Jesus has to do this. He has to wear the crown of thorns. He has to die there on a cross. He has to become sin for us. He has to give his life so that he could ransom us and rescue us and free us and forgive us from sin and death and hell. We don't just need Jesus as an example of a good servant. We need much more than that. We need a Saviour. Jesus, the sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus' coronation, as it happens here on earth, is all leading up to that moment. He's crowned with thorns so he can be the King on the cross who dies for us. There's one more bit to do, but we're going to sing, and then we'll come back to one last. Well, please take a seat. We've got only 5 more minutes, but can't leave the story there. So, yesterday we saw King Charles. Once all of these things had happened, he then could sit, couldn't he? The enthronement, they called it there, on the throne. Well, he sat on a couple of different ones, didn't he, during the time he was there. Sits on the throne. And then he could finally go home after a long time and a long service. He could go home. And he rode, didn't he, in a golden carriage, accompanied by thousands and thousands of armed personnel and of the armed force and things like that. And then he returned home to Buckingham Palace. And there they appeared on the balcony, didn't they? And waved to all the people outside. And there was thousands of people there in front of the palace. There was a bit earlier on when he was in the back garden of the palace. And there were all the soldiers there and the members of the armed forces. And they all gave their 3 cheers for the king. And then these crowds at the front and so on. As we think of that enthronement, we might think of, when does that happen for Jesus? Well, Jesus rises again, doesn't he? The story doesn't end there with the king on the cross, but he's buried. 3 days later, he rises again. He meets with his followers. And then later on, he ascends to heaven. We're going to read a few verses together from Revelation 5 and 6. And they're going to appear up on the screen. If I read the green bits, if you want to join in with me, it's a little bit like a coronation, you see. You can join in with me when we get to the white ones in a minute. Revelation chapter 5, this is verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb for ever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives for ever and ever. Then Revelation 7, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" There, as we read those words together, we join in with the enthronement of King Jesus. People said on the news yesterday, what an amazing atmosphere there was to watch these processions, to be there in front of Buckingham Palace and to hear the hubbub of the crowd and the excitement. Well, that's nothing compared to the excitement there'll be around the throne of King Jesus that's pictured for us there, when there'll be 10,000 times 10,000 of angels and every creature that God has made and all the people that he's redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation, announcing together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And so we have there pictured for us Jesus there on the throne, when he's finished his work of salvation and millions come to worship and celebrate, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's what we're looking forward to that enthronement of Jesus. He already is on the throne, and there'll be this day when all these crowds will gather around it. As we think now, he sits on a throne of grace. Once the coronation stuff happened, King Charles went back to Buckingham Palace and the doors and windows were shut, weren't they? Well, I imagine he needed a bit of a lie down after that, a very busy day, and lots had happened, I'm not knocking that. But then it was all shut up, wasn't it? He's the king now in Buckingham Palace. We might see him again later on in some of the other things that will happen over the next few days. But that's it, really, isn't it? But Jesus, he sits now on the throne of grace, not behind closed doors, not in a palace cut off and far away from ordinary people like us. We can come to the King of Kings, who sits on the throne of grace, and everyone is welcome to come. For the whole point of what those verses were talking about in Revelation were proclaiming that work that Jesus had done, that by your blood you've redeemed people. He's the Lamb who was slain. We come to the throne of grace. We come to Jesus, and there's salvation from the King. It doesn't matter if you watched the coronation yesterday. It doesn't matter if you joined in and said various things as you went along. You're still allowed to live in the UK. But it does matter how we respond to King Jesus. He sits on the throne of grace, ready to forgive, ready to give eternal life to anyone who comes to him. He's able to save to the uttermost every single person who comes to him in faith. And so it does matter. It doesn't really matter what you think of King Jesus. It does matter how you treat King Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the King over King Charles. He's the Lord of Lords over every Prime Minister, over every President, over every one of us. And one day, every knee will bow. Everyone will bow at the throne of King Jesus. Those who've trusted in him, in what he did on the cross, those who've been forgiven will be welcomed into heaven to join in the celebration around the throne of Jesus. But those who haven't will have left it too late. And so as we think about the coronation, as we think about the King on a throne, think of Jesus on his throne of grace. Don't put it off. Don't leave it too late. Come to Jesus, the King who can forgive, the King who can give eternal life, the King who welcomes everyone to come to him. Don't leave it too late. There will come a day when every knee will bow, but some will do it reluctantly. And they'll be sent to hell. We must come now to the King of Kings who gave everything for us. The one who there lives now in heaven, interceding for us to come to him by faith, confessing our sins and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.